At the end of chapter 11, in the verse 23, the final sentence of that verse is, "And the land rested from war." That statement brings to a conclusion the first chapter, if you like, of the conquest of Canaan. The first years of Joshua's ministry were marked by big battles, big victories, and sometimes dramatic interventions by God Himself as Israel engaged in that initial phase of the conquest of Canaan. Those big battles are now over. Chapter 12, as we saw previously, reviews those big battles and so completes that section of the book. The time comes when that military phase, on the macro sense, is at an end. Following on from that, in the section of the book that we are now entering into, really from chapter 13 through chapter 21, details various aspects of the division of the land between the tribes. There are steps taken now toward the settlement of the land, the actual settling down into a personal day-by-day routine experience of the land that God had given to them. Various steps and stages of their possession are to be observed. The big battles had to be fought. And then, those big enemies having been subdued, there is a more routine and ordinary settling down into an enjoyment of the land. Right down to the ordinary, mundane, everyday details of life. Over a period of time, there is a settling of the land by the tribes. This takes place over a period of time and with varying degrees of enthusiasm on the parts of individuals and on the part of specific tribes, and with various levels of success. Through these chapters, we have some particular episodes highlighted that we will take the time to look at in the midst of all of the place names and city names and village names, and as God, as it were, draws the lines on the map for this tribe and that tribe. Those city names may be strange and foreign and really, in one sense, not mean a lot to us. We may never be able to plot them on a map. We may never be able to recreate those lines in that territory. But nevertheless, there is that simple lesson set before us in these chapters of a pattern of consolidation, a settling down into the ordinary routine of life, an enjoyment of earlier victories, and a working out of that victory into the daily routines of life, where they lived, what they did, the hillsides they farmed, the valleys they lived in, the cities they did business in, day by day, ordinary, mundane, ritual and routine. And yet all of that was an important part of the enjoyment of the possession that God had given to them. The Christian's experience of the blessings, those covenant blessings that are ours in Christ, it's not always about big battles. It's not all about big victories. It's not all about divine interventions on the scale that Joshua and his people witnessed in some of the episodes that we've considered. More often than not, it's about the ordinary, mundane, routine, not very exciting details of life. We come now to a time when Joshua is described as an old man. And as we enter this section of the book, we are reminded, I think, as well, that even the latter years of a Christian's life is to be about the enjoyment of past victories. The benefits of past victories. The big battles are over. As far as Joshua is concerned, and those of his generation. But still there's work to be done, and the benefits of those battles are to be enjoyed and advanced as far as possible. The victory is to be settled down into. There's to be an enjoyment and a consolidation of those earlier victories, a holding on to, a possessing of that territory that has been gained by war in former times. And even on an ordinary level, that's what the latter years of a child of God are to be like. I trust that we have known enough of God's grace to fight those battles. That the Lord will have given us victory in those battles, and that even in our latter years we will enjoy something of that settled enjoyment of the victories that God has given, as Joshua did. We have an old man set before us here in the verse 1. An old man who still has something to do for God, an old man who still is in touch with God and communion with God, who has a vision for the work of God and what the people of God must do. He still has a role in leadership. And I want us just to begin by noticing, first of all, that Joshua faces the reality of old age. Joshua has to face the reality of old age. Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And really, we're going just to concentrate on the words that are here in this first verse. We'll take some notice of some of the other matters that are referred to in this 13th chapter. But really, this is the verse that sets the tone for the chapter. Joshua faces the reality of old age. He was around 90 years of age whenever he succeeded Moses as the leader of Israel, with responsibility thrust upon him by the Lord for leading Israel in those years of battle. Chapter 14 and the verse 10 indicates to us, we have referenced this verse before, Caleb's words here, that just let us know that for 5 years the big battles had been going on in Canaan. So Joshua is now maybe 95, 96 years of age. He's in his mid-90s. He's an old man by any account. He is going to live for quite a few years yet. We read in chapter 24 that he died being 110 years old. But still he's an old man. Age is always a limiting factor in the work of God. We need to realize that. It's a simple thing that our physical age is a limiting factor in the work of God. We grow old. The best of God's servants get old. And Joshua is now old and stricken in years. Our time, our ability to serve the Lord is limited by this fact. We get old. We have the words there in the verse 1 repeated, stricken in years. Literally, it's an expression that just reads, he had entered into days. It's a colloquial expression that means he was just an old man. But the interesting fact is that he's 90 plus years of age now, and yet you see how even in the original, his life is measured in days. He's entered into days. The longest life is a life that is only measured in days. The longest opportunity to serve the Lord is short. we have only days, quite literally, to serve Him. The passage of time, we might describe it as our enemy in the Word of God. The passage of time, and the fact that the passage of time renders us old, and with all of the consequent weaknesses and inability of old age, the passage of time works these things out in the life of the Christian. And so as we think about this matter of possessing our possessions in Christ in this lifetime, in this earthly experience, we need to remember the time is our enemy. The days are ticking away, passing by, and soon we, like Joshua, will have to say, we're old. It doesn't take very long. We all have had that experience where maybe as a teenager we have thought that either our parents or some older family friends were ancient. And maybe now we've come to realize they weren't so ancient after all. Life passes so quickly by. For Joshua, there is this reality to be faced. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He raised this matter with them in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in an interesting context. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Or the opportunity is short. He's specifically speaking of the opportunity to serve God. The time is short. It remaineth. This is the practical consequence of grasping that consideration. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. And in exhorting them to serve the Lord, he's saying, brethren, the time is short. And there are things in life that may in and of themselves be important. But when viewed in the light of this matter, that the opportunity to serve God is limited, then they are to be regarded in one sense as unimportant. Emotional considerations he speaks of there, they that weep as though they wept not. Sorrow is not to be indulged and allowed to prevent us serving the Lord, or joy, or the enjoyment of earthly things. And in the context of chapter 7, he's specifically speaking even of marriage. That the duties and the joys and the responsibilities and all of those things are at times to be sacrificed to this consideration. The time to serve the Lord is short. The psalmist in Psalm 39, in the verse 4, is in prayer. He's contemplating his own frailty and his own weakness, and he says, Lord, make me to know mine end. And what, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, or quite literally, that I may know what time I have. Behold, thou hast made my days as an hand breadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Here's a good prayer to pray. Moses prayed it in that Psalm 90. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Age is always a limiting factor in the work of God. It's not something we can ignore. Now, I think the interesting thing about verse 1 is that we have the Lord impressing upon Joshua this reality. Now, if you take the first sentence as, let's look at it as the words of the inspired historian. He tells us Joshua was old and stricken in years. There's a historical fact. Joshua himself would have known that. Those looking at him would have known that. His contemporaries would have known Joshua is now an old man. And then he also records, "And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years." The Lord repeats it. Now, it's probably fair comment to make that none of us like to be reminded of our age. And we certainly don't like to have it rubbed in at times. If we're starting to feel aches and pains and the burdens of years, we don't like others to rub it in and remind us what age we are. But the Lord tells Joshua here, "Joshua, you're now an old man. The Lord deals in realities. The Lord deals in truth. As far as the modern psychological counselor would be concerned, this would be a very bad approach to take. I mean, talk about wanting to make somebody feel bad. You remind them how old they are. And Joshua, your time is nearly done." But this is what the Lord says. Because the reality of this has to dawn afresh upon Joshua. What is the point in trying to persuade people contrary to reality? And yet, of course, that is the burden of modern psychological counsel. When people are miserable, you try to convince them that they're happy. When they're poor, you try to convince them that they're rich. You try to convince them of something that will cheer them up, even if it's not true. Even if it has no basis in reality. Positive thinking, that'll overcome it. But the Lord says it just like it is. And you see, we need to face up to the reality of these things. It's not likely that Joshua was unaware of his age. But the Lord states the obvious. You see, the Lord was going to impress upon Joshua the reality of the shortness of opportunity to serve him. There was still work to do, but Joshua, time's running out. And that in itself is a consideration that should grip all our hearts. Time is running out. My opportunity to serve God here on the earth is running out. Let's be real about it. We all are getting old. The Lord spares me another week or two, I'll have another birthday and cross another one of those magic lines in the sand, halfway to 90. Was unthinkable some years ago. But time is running out. Opportunity is passing away. The reality of this is never to be far from the mind of the Christian. Even when he's an old man of 90 plus years of age, he's never to forget, "Joshua, time's running out. There's still things to be done." The urgency of the service of God must never be away from our mind. Because you see, the Lord impresses something else upon Joshua here. Not merely the reality of his old age, but he impresses upon him, the work is not yet done. The work is not yet finished. This life, here is a reality we have to face up to. This life, be it long or short, will not see a complete possession of all that God has promised his people. The work that we have been considering, that spiritual work that is exemplified in Israel's campaign in Canaan, that work that devolves to every child of God to actively pursue a possession of their covenant inheritance in Christ, to enjoy those gospel blessings in this life, we do so recognizing that our possession of them will never be complete in this life. We can fight, we can struggle, we can resist sin, we can press after the enjoyment of the promised land, of those blessings in Christ, but we'll never enjoy them all this side of heaven. Despite the level of success enjoyed by Joshua and Israel under his command, there is another important reality noted here. He will not see this work finished. The very fact, when you sit down and think about it, the very fact that we age, even that fact in itself, that every day that passes, I am getting older, getting weaker, getting feebler, there's more of the working of death in me, that in itself is evidence. I will not possess all that Christ has given to me. Because has He not given to me eternal life? And here I am dying? We will not enter into all of our gospel inheritance in this life. Our experience of it, be it as great as it may, will always be limited. There will always be more land to be possessed. There will always be greater, richer experiences of the blessing of God than can ever be enjoyed by any man in this earth. That in itself is a wonderful thing, because it impresses upon our mind the infinite dimensions of the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God in Christ. And while we pursue a knowledge by experience of that in this life, we can never enjoy it or know it to the full, because we're dying, we're getting old. And our limited experience on the earth will necessarily limit our experience of God's blessing in the earth. The last enemy the Scripture tells us to be destroyed is death. That last enemy will be overcome in our resurrection or our glorification. Until then, that enemy will be at work in us to one degree or another. In the midst of life, we are in death. In the midst of our living, we're dying. And even if the Lord comes before we actually physically perish, death will be at work in us all the way and will only be overcome when Jesus appears, either in our resurrection, if we've died already, or our glorification, if we're still alive. But until then, death will be at work in us as the consequence of sin to limit our enjoyment of what Christ has secured for us. The Lord teaches Joshua here this important lesson. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Joshua, there's so much still to do. The Christian never runs out of things to do in the service of God. Never, ever runs out of territory to settle, as if we put it that way, for the Lord. Never, ever in this life can we run out of opportunities to enjoy the covenant blessings of God, the riches of God's grace in Christ. We never come to that point in our life, this side of glory, where we can say, that's it, I'm done. I've explored all of the borders and settled all of the territory. It's all in my possession. It doesn't happen. Joshua needed to learn this even in terms of the possession of Canaan. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Now, this was not simply Joshua's assessment of the situation. The Lord tells him this is the way it is. How important it is that we get the Lord's measure of things. Here is the Lord's measure of what had been done and what remained to be done. It's a comfort here to see the Lord in communication with Joshua, though he's an old man. You know, it's a sad thing that often happens. In old age, we can lose out with the Lord. We can lose touch with God. Become careless. Even in some circumstances, it may be that we could excuse the carelessness, but it's still carelessness. We can become careless about our communion with God. Joshua hears an old man and the Lord is still speaking with him. And it's interesting too that the Lord is not speaking to him of what has been done. If we were talking to Joshua, that's maybe what we would major upon. What wonderful accomplishments. But that's not the approach the Lord takes. It's how much remains to be done. How much more there is to be done. I know in one sense that can become a discouraging thing. But this is what the Lord presses upon him. So that in the limited time that is left to Joshua, he will give himself now with fresh enthusiasm to the best of his ability to press on. There's more to do. There's more to do. Let us never lose sight of that vision. Let us not ever become so weary and well-doing that we say, I can't go on. I've done enough. That is a natural response. It's a natural response when weariness sets in or because of feeling our age or whatever it may be. But let us remember Joshua's example here and how the Lord spoke to him. Surely, if we're in communication with God, this will always be the flavor of that divine communication. There's work to do. There's more to do. More yet to do. You see, the scope of what is not yet possessed is impressed upon Joshua here. Verses 2 through to 6. This is the land that yet remaineth. And in those few verses, from the south to the north to the east and back to the south again, in every direction, there's land to be possessed. Down to Egypt, over to the coast to the Philistines, up to the border with Zidon, out towards Damascus, down again into the southern territory. There's still territory to be conquered, to be settled. You know, that's how it is in the Christian life. In every direction you care to look, there's more to do. No matter how successful we may have been in this direction or that, there's always more. There's always territory to be settled, ground to be taken for the Lord, advances to be made, growth and grace to be pursued, development in our spiritual experience to be sought after. In every direction, we're told, there is very much land still to be possessed. That word, possessed, that's used here, has literally the negative statement in it. It's to dispossess the enemy. When the Lord speaks of the land that's still to be possessed, He is in fact saying it's still in the hand of the enemy. You have to dispossess them. In order for us to possess it, it has to be dispossessed from the enemy. It's still in the hand of the enemy, Joshua is told. It's rightfully belonging to the people of God, but you haven't enjoyed it yet. You haven't come into an experience of it yet. And this is a reminder that even our best experiences of God and of His Christ and of the gospel and of the great blessings of the gospel in this earth are always going to come short of that which could be enjoyed. How far short they are. How limited our experiences are in the light of those verses that we thought a little over way back at the beginning of our study in Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Then in chapter 2, "He hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In the light of those statements, how limited our Christian experience is. How small a portion of the exceeding riches of His grace do we actually enjoy day by day? Have we actually come to possess, and are our daily experience, if we were able to convert those heavenly spiritual blessings into physical territory, would we have enough even to stand up in? Those blessings are converted into physical territory in terms of Joshua's experience, of Canaan and Israel's experiences there. And they enjoyed a little at this point. Oh, God had done some wonderful things for them, but there's very much land yet to be possessed. How limited our experiences of what Christ has secured for us, how limited that experience really is. So limited. The work is not yet finished. There remaineth much land to be possessed. And then we learn something else here. That though he's an old man, because there is much land yet to be possessed, God gives to him a fresh challenge. "Thou art old, stricken in years. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Verse 7, "Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Though he's old, in modern terms he's well past retirement age. But though he's old, there is still something that he must do. God would have him do to advance the possession of the land by the people of God. I think that it is fair to say that no matter what age we are, under God there is something that we can do and should do and must do to advance our own spiritual experience and to advance the possession of our spiritual possessions in Christ. Verse 7 teaches us that he must act now. You know that sometimes the English word "now" is used in the scriptures just to translate a simple conjunction, an "and." But here it is a reference to time. Right now. At this time. That's the idea in the word. Right now. "Now, therefore, divide this land." How urgent service for God becomes in old age. I know our thinking is inclined to work the opposite way. That in old age we can say, "Well, I'm done now, let's just finish up and we'll retire and we'll let somebody else do it." But Joshua is told here by the Lord, "You do this and you do it now. Right now. No delay. Do it now. You don't have much time, Joshua. Now, therefore, divide the land." The shortness of time makes his obedience all the more pressing. His age makes this a matter of even greater urgency. He must press on to the next phase of the work. following on from the battles which had served to subjugate, in a very general sense, the entire territory of Canaan, the next phase is to apportion out the land. And in these chapters 13 through to 21, God gives minute and precise details about who was to live where. Now that's a pretty mundane aspect of life. It's a pretty ordinary element of Christian living and living in the victory that Christ has secured for us. But yet this is an important matter. There is an important emphasis on their need to be just where God told them to be. You there. And you over there. And this people up there. And this city and that city. And this village and these fields. And that line. And this territory. See, this is what victorious Christian living means. In a general sense, it's just to be where God wants us to be. If it means this city or this field or that house, or to be with this people or that people, when you look at it this way, here is what a victorious settlement of their possessions in Canaan meant as an individual, as a family. Live where God says live. Be where God says to be. That's a critical part of enjoying our God-given covenant heritage, just to be where the Lord wants us to be. And this is what Joshua is to urgently progress to. The big battles are done. Now, let there be a reconciling of the ordinary minutiae of life. You think of what it meant for the ordinary individual Israelite. Take a farmer and the fields he plowed and the fields he worked in and the paths he walked and the house he lived in and going out in the morning and in the evening. His victory was to do that. Where God put him. Where God put him. He wasn't to sit looking over the fence at his neighbor and saying, man, I wish I had that farm. Or I wish I lived in that town up the road. Or why wasn't it the Lord's purpose to put Ephraim here and put me where he put somebody else? It would have been much more suitable for me. The next phase of the work that God calls Joshua to is to simply oversee this matter that man by man they get to be where God wants them to be in the ordinary little simple details of life. It's not all about big battles. More often than not, the enjoyment of the victory that Christ has secured for us and the possession and the inheritance that is ours in Him is just about those ordinary little details of life. Going out, coming in, living day by day, just where He wants us to be. Now, as the Lord commands Joshua to see to this work immediately in verse 7, He does give him assurance of success. Verse 6, the remaining enemies will be driven out. Them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. The assurance that God gives to Joshua at this time takes two forms. First, this promise in verse 6. I'll finish the work. This business of settling the land, settling into an ordinary, daily, routine possession of this inheritance, I'll deal with the enemies that are left. What an encouraging comfort this is to our hearts. that whatever opposition we face on that ordinary level day by day, to continue to enjoy the portion that God has given to us, there's victory. God has said, I'll drive them out. I'll give you the victory. There'll be skirmishes along the way, even if the big battles are over. There'll be still opposition to be faced. There were going to be local rebellions that were going to have to be dealt with, little outbreaks of and skirmishes of warfare on a very localized level that were going to have to be dealt with by the people of God. And yet the assurance is, I'll give the victory. I'll drive out the remaining enemy. There is a reference to the past. Verse 8 through to 33 gives to us a lengthy review of what Moses had done more than 5 years previously. And it first, it might seem, this is a strange thing. Why does the Lord suddenly step back and give us all this detail again about what Moses did? There are two reasons for that. First, Joshua is going to have to deal with the 9.5 tribes. So the Lord takes the time to prove that's what he has to do by reminding us of what that Moses has given 2.5 tribes their portion already on the other side. So there is the dealing with the logic of Joshua only dealing now with the eastern part and with a limited section of the nation of Israel, because Moses has already dealt with the eastern side on the east bank of Jordan. Moses has dealt with that, and he has given 2.5 tribes their inheritance already. So that's part of the reason for the review. But there's another reason, I believe, and that is to encourage Joshua that, Joshua, I'm just asking you to do what Moses did before. It's been done before. And done successfully before. I helped Moses, I'll help you. So often that has been the theme in the encouragement God gave to Joshua. You do it. I did it for Moses. I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And there is here an encouragement given to Joshua. A reminder of certain aspects of the success that Moses enjoyed. Little details that aren't recorded anywhere else. Like, for example, the execution of Balaam the soothsayer, killed among the Midianites, over on the east side of Jordan. I was with Moses. Now, I know you're an old man, and I know there's a lot of work still to do, and I want you to get at this work now. But remember, I was with Moses. And he did it for the tribes on the other side, and he was an old man then too. There is an encouragement, even in a remembering of history. And especially the Lord reminds Joshua here of how Moses had waged a successful campaign, how the land had been divided and settled and possessed. And what God was calling Joshua to do now had been done before. But just as we finish, there's one little expression that stands out in this chapter. Because while the Lord gives Joshua an assurance of being with him and bringing this work that he still has to do to a successful conclusion, there is a warning of failure. A warning against failure. Verse 13, because even with the reminder of what Moses had done on the other side, Jordan, nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwelt among the Israelites until this day. Now that little statement, or its equivalent, becomes increasingly common from here on in the book of Joshua. The reality is that so often there is a failure to go through with God and actually enjoy the level of victory that we could enjoy. The children of Israel did not expel their enemies. They relaxed, became content to live with them. The enemy stayed among them. Their possession of their God-given inheritance became limited by their tolerance of the enemy. And that becomes a feature from this point on in the experience of Israel. To a greater or lesser degree, some tribes were very slack and remiss in this regard. Others were less so. But even as the Lord calls Joshua to this new phase of the work, there is a reminder of the temptation and the tendency to say, I've done enough. That's far enough. Let's just leave it there. That is always a temptation. A temptation for an old man like Joshua. A temptation for all of us. We have come so far, perhaps. And the temptation always is, that'll do. I've done enough. But let us rather do as Joshua did. And as we will continue to see, this vision for serving the Lord burned brightly in his heart right to the last. May God give us that vision, whatever age we are. Recognize the shortness of the opportunity that we have and be urgent in doing what we can to possess our possessions that are ours in Christ.